Lecture.
حجت الاسلام اسامه العطار.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق اجمعين باعث الانبياء والمرسلين ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين حبيب إله العالمين المصطفى أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله السلام عليك يا ابن رسول الله السلام عليك يا شهيد كربلاء رزقنا الله في الدنيا زيارتكم وشفاعتكم في الدنيا والآخرة أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقرآنه الحميد وقوله الحق أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم من عمل صالحا من ذكر أو أنثى وهو مؤمن فلنحيينه حياة طيبة ولنجزينهم أجرهم بأحسن ما كانوا يعملون صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nahl, the bees, ayah number 97, من عمل صالحا, anyone who performs virtuous deeds. When you pray, when you put on the hijab, when you don't appear on social media propagating sin, wal'iyadhu billah. When you listen to your parents, in other words, when you follow the commands of Allah, when you practice your freedom, but within the boundaries that the Sharia has dictated, the religion has dictated, practice that freedom within these boundaries. These boundaries do not go against the law. The law is not going to come against you and say, for example, why you're wearing the hijab. No, alhamdulillah. So far in this country, at least you have that freedom. Alhamdulillah. This is a big ni'mah. And that's why we should be really more involved with our politicians so that this remains. Otherwise, we don't want to be like some other countries who have already banned the hijab. We need to be active. We need to be proactive. Don't be defensive. Wait until it happens and then we say, oh no, what happened? What do we do now? So be proactive. Write to your politicians. Get involved with the politics so that we show our presence. MashaAllah, we have tens of thousands of Muslims today in the United Kingdom, if not even more. Have a forum and introduce the contribution of Muslims to the British economy. Yani theoretically speaking, just hypothetically speaking, if all all Muslim British people do leave the United Kingdom, you know, let them all, for example, leave, go somewhere else, hypothetically speaking, what's going to happen to the British economy? It will have a huge impact on the economy. Huge impact. It's good to have some economists, some theorists who actually explain this to people so they realize Muslims here in the United States, I'm not sure about the UK, but in the United States, there is a very prominent magazine called The Economist. The Economist, they published an article many years ago, maybe about a decade, more than a decade ago. That article came out, it showed that the Muslims in the United States at that time, on average, they were more educated than the average American. On average, they had more earnings than the average American, the Muslims. On average, they were more contributing towards taxes and the financial loop of the United States than the average American. So our religious laws, walhamdulillah, our religious laws, they don't deviate or don't interfere with the law of the land. We follow the law, we respect the law of the land. It is our duty to respect the law of the land. Whether you are British, whether you're Canadian, whether you're American, whether you're Australian, whatever country, we respect, we love these countries. We've been born in these countries, and we respect the law of the land of these countries. But practicing our religion does not go against, if I don't have unlawful relationship, this is not against the law of the land. If I choose to put on my hijab, this is not against the law of the land. If I choose to pray, it is not against the law of the land. If I choose to respect my parents, it is not. If I choose to attend these majalis, it is not against the law of the land. But if you do so, if you abide by the religious laws, من عمل صالحا من ذكر أو أنثى, anyone who does virtuous deeds, be it a male or females, ذكر أو أنثى, وهو مؤمن, and they have faith, iman. You need two criteria, good deeds and iman. Then what happens? Listen to the ayah. فَلَنُحْيِيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً. We will make him live a good life. What did that Professor Hertz say? Do you remember what he said, Professor Hertz? You know, the guy, the political scientist? He said, when you have your freedom, what's going to happen? You definitely will undermine what? Good life. Didn't he say that? Quran says, well, here is your practice of good life. There you go. Wear your hijab and be proud of it. Pray your salat and be proud of it. Don't hesitate when it is the time of salat. When I was in university, I grew up also in Canada. I was young when I went there. I grew up there. When at the time of salat came, I remember I had a class that I used to teach at the university. And the class was 4 hours long. 4 hours long class. Yeah, it was a lab, a laboratory. It started at 12:30. It was an organic chemistry lab. Finished at 4:30, which is exactly the window of Salat al-Dhuhr at the time, you know, in that part where we used to live in Canada. 4 hours long. 4:30 is when the sun sets. The class begins with the Salat. And if I were to stay and delay my Salat, it becomes Qadha. I was teaching that course, that class. But that's no excuse. I would go do my wudu an hour before. When the time comes, I come to the students, I explain to them the experiment, and tell them I will be back in a few minutes. You guys go ahead and start preparing your reactions. I would go do my salat, and then I come back. And I would not hesitate when someone actually sees me praying. Because we're proud of who we are. One day a professor walks into the washroom, he sees me doing wudu. He says, did you spill some acid on yourself? Are you okay? Should I call someone? I'm like, no, don't worry, bro. It's okay, take it easy, professor. I said, I'm just doing wudu. What? Wudu? What do you do? He's like, no, this is how I prepare for my prayers. Oh, well, how often do you do this? Like, you know, 5 times a day. Really? Well, that's impressive, you know. I said, thank you. Now, can I do my wudu? Yeah, okay, bye-bye. Ma'asalam. So, don't be shy. Wallah, don't be shy. Yani, this is who we are. Don't be afraid of telling people, I am a Muslim. My name is Ali. My name is Muhammad, not Mo. Not Has. Hassan. You know. So, be proud of your identity. Be proud to pray Salat. Be proud to obey your parents. That brings you pride. I am obedient to my parents. These freedom, it's a great slogan. Freedom. Live freely. Do whatever you want. You're free. Great. But in reality, it is causing problems in relationships. It is causing problems in raising children. It is causing problems in our moral ecology. It is having an impact on the quality of our good life. So then isn't it time we actually follow the laws of Allah? You're free. Allah created you free. And Allah said, you know what? With regards to legislation, tashri', you have the freedom. Whether you want to follow me or you don't. That's your choice. I will not force you. But if you don't follow me, you will have a life of depression. You will not have a happy life. وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكًا. Anyone who turns away from the dhikr of Allah, the life of Ahlul Bayt, will have a depressed life. You will not have a happy life. That's what the Quran says, not what I say. On the contrary, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَتَطْمَئِنُّ قُلُوبُهُمْ بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبُ. Those who believe and their hearts find tranquility and peace in the remembrance of Allah. Indeed, in the remembrance of Allah is where the hearts find peace and tranquility. What is the remembrance? What is the dhikr? It is the dhikr of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. It is living the life of Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayh. It is following the examples of Fatima al-Zahra salamullahi alayha. Following the examples of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. That's what dhikr truly means. Dhikr does not mean I listen to them and the minute I walk out of this majlis, khalas, I go, I will backbite, I will slander, I will go and shout at the people downstairs, yell at them. Come on, move out of my way. Why are you doing this? I start, what kind of akhlaq is this? Dhikr of Ahlul Bayt, it means I really live their life to the best of my ability. That's what dhikr truly means. That's why we read in Dua Kumail, Ya man ismuhu dawa wa dhikruhu shifa. The name of Allah is the medicine. And that's why Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, we are the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are the names of Allah. But if you have Ahlul Bayt, it's like having a medicine. You take it there and you just keep looking at it, staring at it like this. Anything will happen? Of course not. You have Ahlul Bayt right there in the front of you. Quran itself says that it is a book of mercy. It's a book of rahmah, mercy. But for everyone? No, for those who implement it, for those who follow it. Quran is there for everybody to read. But only those who implement it in their lives, they will find its mercy. They will find its healing powers. Ahlul Bayt are also, if we hear their names, it's not just to hang their names on our walls. And for example, just to attend the majalis, all these are excellent things. All these are very good. But to really practice their lives in our heart, that's when we become practicers of dhikrullah. And hence the medicine becomes a cure. Dhikruhu shifa. Ismuhu dawa. But dhikruhu shifa. The dhikr of Ahlul Bayt becomes a shifa.
صلي على محمد صلي على محمد صلي على محمد صلي على محمد اللهم صلي على محمد محمد وآل محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
So my dear brothers and my dear sisters, my humble request to all of you is again, for the past few nights we've been talking about these issues of fabricating truth or fabricating lies, presenting them as truth, like the surface of that foam layer that we spoke about on the first night. Freedom is a great thing. We all cherish freedom. We all celebrate freedom. But freedom within a context, within the limits. And these limits are the boundaries of the law of the land. Absolutely, we follow them, we obey them. And the boundaries of our Sharia. Because the boundaries of our Sharia do not go against the boundaries of our law of the land. So don't tell me, let me live the way I want. Fine, you want to live the way you want, go ahead. But look at what research is saying about living the way you want. Problems. So let us live the way that Allah wants. Let us be servants of Allah. Submit to Allah. When you are a submitter to Allah, then no matter how many problems you experience in life, you will always say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. You come across problems, you'll say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raja'un. You know, I will not live here forever. So the problems one day will end. And I will turn back to Allah. Since I'm submitting to Allah, I'm happy. Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam lived a difficult life, especially after the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. She said, the problems have been poured upon me. Poured. And she used to cry daily. Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam used to cry daily after Karbala. For 35 years approximately, he would cry. Cry, cry, cry. But subhanAllah, when you find him in his du'as, read his du'as, which stem from the heart. His munajatu shakirin, where he says, thank you, Ya Allah. I am grateful to you. Grateful for the blessings you have given me. Grateful. In fact, I can't even be grateful enough. Because every time I say thank you, I have to thank you for reminding me of thanking you. You know the ideology of looking at the cup half full? You know that kind of psychology? The cup is half full. Oh, Ya Allah, everything is from you. Good. Alhamdulillah. Although he's been through disasters. His friend been through major, major catastrophes. The killing of Ahlul Bayt alayhim. He's witnessed it. We cry for hearing it. Imagine for the one who saw it. But he's at peace with Allah because he knows I am following the path that Allah likes. That's why you see the greatness of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas salamullahi alayhi. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas was offered on the night of Ashura the freedom to live. There is no freedom greater than the freedom of living. Abu al-Fadl was about 36 years of age in Karbala. 36, a young man, he's a young man. He still has a long time to go. On the eve of Ashura, Shimr calls him. He says, where is our cousins? Al-Abbas and Ali al-Akbar. Because Al-Abbas's mother, Ummul Baneen, comes from the same tribe as Shimr ibn Dhil Jawshan. So there is relationship, cousin relationship, from a distance. And the mother of Ali al-Akbar is related to Yazid ibn Muawiyah. So again, there is a cousin relationship. So he calls, where are our cousins, Al-Abbas and Ali al-Akbar? Abbas, salamullah alayhi, didn't want to answer him. Imam Hussein said, go, see what he has to say. Go, just check him out. Al-Abbas and Ali al-Akbar, go. Yes, what do you want? He says, listen, you guys are still young. You have a long journey to go in life. Why don't you come? Leave Abi Abdullah. Don't even join. You don't have to join us. You don't have to join us. I'm not telling you come and fight him. But leave him. And I guarantee you, I promise you, that you will not be harmed. Leave al-Husayn. Salamullahi alayhi. You have a freedom to live. Why don't you practice your freedom? He looked at him and said, may your mother have wept over your dead body. Is that why you called me? You're giving me the freedom to live and the safety and the protection. And you don't offer any protection and safety for the son of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. What kind of freedom is this? Sorry. I have already chosen. Sorry is on my end. You know, he never apologized. Abu al-Fadl doesn't apologize. But this is in our daily saying here. He turned his back and went, moved back. Otherwise, Abu al-Fadl was so proud of helping Imam al-Husayn. He knew his freedom was to support Imam al-Husayn, salamullahi alayhi. That will bring him the blessed life. Blessed life. In dunya and in akhirah. That's why Imam al-Sajjad says, رحم الله عمي العباس. May Allah have mercy on my uncle Al-Abbas. He did well on the day of Ashura. And Allah has replaced his hands with wings with which he is flying with. And on the day of judgment, all the martyrs, he says in the hadith, all martyrs will envy my uncle Al-Abbas and the status of Abu al-Fadl Al-Abbas. All martyrs, we have some prophets who are martyred, prophets of Allah who were martyred. He says all martyrs are going to envy the status because he submitted to Allah. He gave up everything for the true freedom. That freedom comes through submission to Allah, the more of a slave you are to Allah, the more free you will live in dunya and in akhirah. And that's why Allah, the Imam tells Al-Hur that you're a free man, because you were free from the slavery of your desires. You lived in the freedom by submitting to Allah. So Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas stayed there with the Imam to the last minute. When all the companions have been killed, everyone is gone. Abu al-Fadl calls his brothers, three of them, sons of Umm al-Baneen, salamullahi alayh, and he is the fourth. He tells them, go now and make me proud of my mother and be proud of you in front of Fatima al-Zahra, alayha salam. Go ahead. They all three go, they fight until they get killed. Salamullahi alayhi. Now there is no one left except the man who carries the banner of Abu Abi Abdullah al-Husayn. And that is Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. He comes to Imam al-Husayn, salamullahi alayhi. Says, Akhi, he says, my master, Sayyidi Aba Abdullah. He never calls his brother Akhi, brother. He always called him my master, Sayyidi. Imam al-Husayn used to ask him, call me brother. He wouldn't. But he kept it. He is going to call him brother one time. He comes to him, says, Sayyidi Aba Abdullah, i'dhalli bil khuruj. Now give me the permission to go. Imam al-Husayn looked at him, brother Abbas, you're the bearer of my flag. You're the one taking care of my women and children. If you leave, I feel that my army has been dispersed. Subhanallah, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas by himself. Imam al-Husayn looks at him and as if he's looking at an army. Imam al-Husayn feels that his army is still there, because Abu al-Fadl is still there. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam feels his back is well supported by the presence of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. Brother, you go. My army will be dispersed. I will have no army anymore. You are the army. You're like equivalent to an entire army. And then my banner will fall down to the ground. And my women will be kept without someone to take care of them. He said, but brother Aba Abdullah, I can't wait any longer. I see you in this state. I have to help you. I have to support you. So please give me permission. He said, if it is indeed a must you have to go, then why don't you get some water to the children of Abi Abdullah al-Husayn? Grab the water bag and go to the river of Furat and bring water back. When Imam al-Husayn said this, Abu al-Fadl heard the cries coming from the tent. Al-Atash, Al-Atash. We are thirsty, we are thirsty. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas's heart broke when he heard these cries and said, my master, give me the water back. He gave him the water bag. Now Abu al-Fadl was supposed to go to the river and come back. That's why he never bid any farewell to the women and the children. He did not say, goodbye Zainab, I'm going. Because he was supposed to come back. He took the water bag. He headed to the river of Furat. Umar ibn Sa'd had kept 4,000 men on the river of Furat to prevent the army of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam from getting there. The minute they saw Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, they remembered him as a young boy when he was only 14 years old. He came in the Battle of Siffin and he fought like a lion. At the age of 14, he killed the greatest of the heroes of Muawiyah's army. They remembered that. So they thought when he was 14, this kid, this young boy, managed to be so brave, and he used to be so brave. What about now? So the minute they saw him, they saw it is as if Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam is attacking like a lion. People got scared. They said, get away of his way. Make way for him. Otherwise he'll kill us. We have no chance of fighting him. So they made way. They dispersed. And he made his way to the river of Furat. He dipped his hands into the river of Furat to drink. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, the heart of my uncle al-Abbas was burning like charcoal from the thirst. He dipped his hands, he felt the coldness of the water, raised his hand to drink, but then he let go of the water. Why did he let go of the water? Why wouldn't he drink? He then recited these verses of poetry. Ya nafsu min ba'd al-Husayn huni fa-ba'dahu لا كنت أن تكوني هذا حسين وارد المنون وتشربين بارد المعين والله ما هذا فعال ديني ولا فعال صادق اليقين أنا هنا بلذيذ الماي حاشا وحسين وطفال عطاش. He said, oh my soul, how can you drink the water when Hussein is thirsty? Your master is all alone and you drink your water, you quench your thirst. Indeed, this is not the teachings of my religion. This is not my upbringing to leave my master thirsty and for me to quench my thirst. So he fills the bag of water and he says, I must head back to the tent so Sukaina can drink some water, so that Ali al-Asghar can have some water, so the children of Hussein can quench their thirst. He heads to the tents wanting to get the water to the camp. Umar ibn Sa'd la'anahu Allah calls out, stop him. Wallah, if the water reaches Hussein, then you will never be able to overcome him and defeat him. So that's when the men, one after the other, started coming to Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. He hung the water bag on his chest, took the banner of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam on his left, and withdrew his sword with his right, like a lion going to the camp of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. Anyone came on his way, he will never survive. He reminded people of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. The bravery of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the lion of Allah, is on the battlefield. Is Ali back? Is Ali, has Ali come back? This man is a lion. He is not an ordinary man. They could not fight him until one of the enemies of Allah hid behind the palm tree as Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas passed him. He struck him on his right hand. He cut off his right hand.
الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر